Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Lord, your grace is enough. We applaud your grace, Lord God, this morning, Lord. The grace that saved us from hell, Lord God, that has forgiven us of our sins. Oh, thank you, Lord God. The grace that allows us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, Lord, only by your grace, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your great love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for displaying that love for us on the cross, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we want to pray for Mark and Sherry who are up north in Newcastle, Lord, dedicating that church, Lord, Josh's new church to you, Lord. We pray that you'd bless that time, you'd anoint them. It'd be a wonderful, blessed, powerful dedication service to you, Lord God. We pray, Lord, for the youth in the back, that you'd bless them, that you'd anoint Pastor Steve and the others that minister back there, and that you'd anoint and bless these kids and give them the strength and the power to live for you, Jesus, and to love you, Lord. We pray for the Sunday school kids, Lord, that you'd be ministering to them now, Lord, through the Sunday school teachers, Lord, that you would be speaking powerfully, that you'd remove those teachers from all that is them and fill them with all that is you, Lord God. These kids will go closer to you, Lord, our children, Jesus, the future, Lord God. Thank you. Protect them, Jesus, from all the wiles of the enemy, Lord. We commit our time to you right now, Lord, this time where we get to sit at your feet and learn of your word and be encouraged in the things of you and exhorted, Lord God, exhorted, Father, to follow your ways and to please you with our lives, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name that you bless this time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may sit down. Thank you, band. What a blessing. These guys are all so special to me. Alan was, he's our bass player. He was in my very first class that I ever taught. Yeah, that was 13 years ago. Little seventh grader. And then Steve Hoganson, we've been friends since third grade. We used to ride around at Garden Grove High School together, taking turns on the handlebars and laughing together. And then Kevin, I've known since he was like 2 years old, something like that. He and my brother Jeremiah have been best friends all the way through. So it's so neat for us to grow up in the church together and to be ministering together. What an incredible privilege and blessing. All right. Oh, and I just saw a picture of Greg and June Walsh. I was looking through old photo albums from 1976. And there was a picture of us four boys, and in the background there's Greg and June Walsh. I think it was at a fire at the beach, a church-related event thing, and it's just awesome. Anyway, praise God. Glory to him. Today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Yesterday was Halloween, and lots of people last night went out and celebrated darkness and death. See little kids dressed up like witches and vampires and things. And but what a blessing it is that we had our alternative celebration here where kids can come and celebrate life, right? Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we also read in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so we don't want anything to do with death. We want everything to do with life and all that produces life. And praise the Lord for that. The book of Romans is all about the salvation that we have in Christ. And it's about Jesus coming and being a propitiation for our sins so that we can have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so because of his coming, because of his death on the cross, because of the punishment that he took instead of us, we get to go free. We get to go to heaven. We don't have to go to hell. And this is the incredible grace of God that produces and allows this to happen in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, is all about our response to this truth, how we as Christians should respond to this. And it's always a response. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. It's a free gift. It's all the grace of God. But there is an appropriate response to that grace. And that's found in Romans chapter 12. And just as a refresher, let's go ahead and read the first couple verses. We're not going to focus on that, but just to kind of set the tone of what this chapter is about. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we think about all that God has done for us, how he has taken us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, how we were once aliens and foreigners to the things of God, but now we've been brought near by the precious blood of Jesus. It's our reasonable service to present our bodies back to him, a living sacrifice, and saying, God, I want to live for you. You show me what that means. The book of Ephesians says to understand what is acceptable to the Lord. Understand what is acceptable to the Lord. And so we want to understand what is acceptable to him, and we want to live that way. We want to present ourselves to him and say, God, I'm just a living response to your great love. You fill me. You do with me what you want to do. And I want to live for you in Jesus' name. And so verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, caterpillar becoming butterfly, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God and how we're to use our gifts and how what our lives are supposed to look like in light of what Christ has done for us. And so what we want to do now is focus in on verse 9. Verse 9. I gave a chapel service a couple weeks ago on the second part of verse 9. And I was telling my parents about that. And you got to be careful what you tell the pastor about your teaching. Because, I thought I was in the clear, you know, that, you know, it's only a week and a half before he's gone. But anyway, I'm sharing it, and he says, oh, that's great, Jim. Can you do that for the congregation? And I'm like, oh, sure, Dad. And, you know, there's a spiritual attack that comes with teaching, and there's things like that that I think make people more nervous when they come up. Because I teach a lot to the kids and everything. There's a spiritual attack there, too. But, man, I get nervous when he asks me to teach to you. I don't feel nervous right now. But, you know, coming into it, you feel it. So, anyway, I don't want to go on and on about that. But long story short, so here I am teaching this message that God gave me for the kids, and now he's giving it to you. And so in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So we back up to verse 9 where it says, let love be without hypocrisy. I looked up the word hypocrisy there, and it means to be, that let love be unfeigned. Let love be without disguise. And the word comes from a Greek word for actor. And the Greek actors used to wear their masks. And they would go on their stages and present a play. And they would pretend to be somebody that they really weren't. And so God is telling us here to love him and to love one another without hypocrisy, without pretending to be something that we're not. And of course, that's a heart condition. And it's really hard to do something about your heart condition. God's got to do something about our heart conditions. And that's his grace. God's got to do it. He's got to change our hearts. We can change our minds, and we can set our minds on things above. And we could get our minds in the Word of God. And we could turn our minds towards the Lord. And then as we do that, God changes our hearts. God changes our hearts. And so it's got to be a heart thing. Otherwise, it's just pretension, isn't it? It's just pretending. And God doesn't want our love to be pretentious, but he wants our love to be real. Like Pastor Steve Jewell says, keep it real, right? I can't even imitate him correctly. But anyway, I appreciate that he helps me stay real. Anyway, God help. So love, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so to disobey the commands of Jesus is to be hypocritical. We say we love him, but we don't keep his commands. And if we do that, if we're saying, yeah, I love God and I love Jesus, but we're not obeying his commands, then we're lying. We're lying to ourselves and we're living a lie. It's not the truth. The truth is not in us. And we see this in 1 John chapter 2. So let's just turn on over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. First John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Remember, we're talking about having love that is without hypocrisy. And so to love without hypocrisy is to not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Praise God for that. I'm really glad about that, that the world is passing away and that the lust of the world is passing away, because the lust of the world causes damage. It causes all kinds of damage. And we're going to talk more about that. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's where we want to be, in a place where we're doing the will of God. And it boils down to we want to be loving God. And to love God is to serve him. It's to obey him. It's to follow him. It's to be his child. And just like a child emulates their father, we want to emulate our heavenly Father and be like him. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're daily being conformed into Christ's image. And it says in Ephesians, to be imitators of God as dear children, as dear children. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's what God has for us and what he wants for us. And so we continue back in Romans chapter 12. We want our love for God and for each other to be without hypocrisy. And then it says, abhorring what is evil. Abhorring. To abhor something means that it actually creates a feeling of horror within you. It's a passionate hatred for what is evil. I was talking to a friend a while ago, and he was telling me about how he was in the shower, and the Lord just really smote his heart because he was thinking about a relative of his who was an alcoholic, and he had been ripped off by his relative had been ripped off by alcoholism. He had, his job, his family, just ripped off, totally ripped off. And he began to really hate that evil, not the person, but that evil that had caused that damage. And you see, guys, there's all kinds of evil in the world. Anything that separates us from our relationship with God is evil. And of course, we have our list of the biggies, right? The drugs and the sexual immoralities and things like that. And then there's the things in our lives that can separate us from God that may not be those biggies. And that's different for each of us. And so we've got to always be asking ourselves, Lord, what is acceptable to you in my life? In my life. And be willing to hear from God and abhor those things. It's just a matter of understanding that God hates the things that interrupt our relationship with him, and he wants us to hate those things as well. He wants us to love him so much that we do not want to anything in our lives that will impede our relationship with Him, that will get in the way of that, that will damper that. But He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him. And He wants to, as a good doctor, surgically remove one by one, like a series of surgeries, you know, those things that get in the way of our relationship with Him. And so to love God without hypocrisy is to really abhor evil in our lives and evil that's in the lives of other people that we see as damaging them. And to begin to pray against those things and to begin to seek God to remove them from our lives. Abhor what is evil. And then, opposite of abhorring what is evil, it says cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. I think of the word cling, and I think of grasping. I think of holding on tightly to something. And God wants us to hold on tightly to what is good. Securely. Because there's forces out there in this world. There's the enticements of the world. There's the devil that we're in a battle against, and the Bible teaches clearly that he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's a reality. And we have our own flesh that is drawn to the things of this world that the devil uses to tempt us away from God. And so there's this current of force coming against us. And I think of someone who's maybe fallen into a river, and that river's pulling them downstream. And they're grasping for anything that's good that can save their lives. They're grasping for the trees. They're grasping at the rocks. And man, you can imagine, if they get a hold of something, that person's going to hold on tight, not let go. Like, I found something good here. And wait for help or get out of that river. And that's what I picture here when it says, cling to what is good. I need to understand that there's a powerful current out there that wants to pull me away from what's good, but God wants me to cling to what is good and hold on to it. And so we did this with the chapel kids, and I'm going to do this with you. I've got some balloons here. This will be fun. We'll like this. Christy's going to help me. She didn't know, but she's going to help me out today. We've got a Vanna White. No. You can stay seated for a second because I have to say one more thing. And that is this. When I was preparing for the chapel for this, in my personal devotion time, I was in Leviticus. I was reading through, and I've been getting some really neat things from Leviticus. But one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about, because I was thinking about this clinging to what is good, is that I ran across this time where Aaron and his children were to be consecrated, set apart, sanctified, made holy and separate for the ministry to the Lord in the tabernacle. And so they went through their whole ceremonial ceremony to become consecrated. They were washed. They were robed. They killed some sacrifices, laying their hands upon the sacrifice as a symbol of their sins, going on to this sacrifice, which we know, of course, foreshadows the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And the animal was killed, and there were several animals that were killed. And then they spent 7 days in the tabernacle. And it says they spent 7 days to be consecrated to the Lord. And the word used, there's a couple words for consecrated in the Hebrew, but this one was literally meant to fill the hand. And I read that in like a little commentary in my Bible, and I went, whoa, cling to that which is good. Be consecrated unto the Lord, set apart, sanctified, holy, filling the hands with good things, with service to the Lord. And so right now, we're going to fill Christy's hands with good things. Come on up, Christy. And these dark balloons represent evil. Evil, boo. The things that would separate us from a close relationship with the Lord and get in the way of our walk with Him. And then these are things that are good things. Now, there's lots of good things. And boy, we could pile her with balloons, right, of good things. But I just chose the things that are listed there in Romans chapter 12, following verse 9, okay, that we just read about. So preferring others is a good thing. We want to put other people before us and not be selfish, right? So preferring others. Kindly affectionate. It said there when we read it that we're to be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. And I think of, when I think of this, I think of my own brothers in my own life that are kindly affectionate towards me. When Christy and I were going through a very difficult time in our lives, we found out that we couldn't have children. Of course, God has since blessed us with Luke and Kylie, and it's been a wonderful, beautiful miracle from the Lord. But that was a tough time in our lives. It was very difficult, and you guys go through your tough times as well, where you need somebody. And I was being, you know, seeking to be tough and have faith and all of those things and trust that God had a plan. And we were speaking that kind of word to one another throughout this whole time, and that's good. It's good to encourage each other in that and to remember the scriptures that say all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and to hang on to those things. But I remember I was at a men's retreat. Yeah, men, we're there to be tough. Not really. We're there to melt like little girls. And and that's what happened to me. I was sitting there. We were at an afterglow. We were going to have an opportunity to go and pray for one another. So I'm sitting there, I'm praying, you know, Lord, who can I pray for right now? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need prayer. And it was a supernatural grief that came upon me. It was like the Lord was saying, you need to grieve. You've experienced a loss in your life, and you need to grieve over this loss. And so I just began to cry. And I was like, I need someone to come to me. And no one was coming. And the Lord said, humble yourself and go to someone. And so my brothers were all there. My dad was there. I went to them, and I just fell down. And I just began to cry. And they kind of fell on me. It was amazing. And they began to cry with me. And the Lord says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And they wept with me over this loss. And so I think of that when I think of kind affection. And it was great. They prayed for me. Within 10 minutes, there was this wonderful release. There was healing that takes place there. And then I was able to go and minister to other people. You see, we don't want to stay in that grief. We don't, this is so sad. My life is so horrible, and not move on. We want to move on. We want to go through that process. So I know that was a long explanation, but kindly affectionate, kind affection towards one another. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how God wants us to behave towards one another. Kind affection. Rejoicing in hope. Hope of what? Jesus is coming. This world is not going to be the way it is now. It's going to be delivered from darkness. He's going to establish a kingdom of light. And that gives me hope. And that makes me excited. And so as we set our minds on things above and not on the things of this earth, and we have our hope in the eternal and not in the temporary, oh man, that's filling our hands with good things. We're being filled with good things. You can do it. I'm confident. I'm going to help you with this. I have strategies. Okay. Prayer. We read that we're to continue steadfastly in prayer. In prayer. Oh, that's a good thing. I'm not going to talk about that one. You can put that in your mouth. There you go. I didn't mean that to quiet her, guys. That was not the intention. Giving and hospitality. Of course, these are good things. And we... Uh-oh. Hold on. Cling to what is good. Cling. Okay. I'm going to hurry this process.
Okay, thank you.
You guys get the idea. Okay. One more. We can do this.
Sure.
All right. Diligence, opposite of being lazy, and fervency. I looked up this word fervency in the concordance, and it said to boil with heat, like water boiling. We're to be fervent in the spirit, we read in Romans. And that means having a zealousness for the Lord, a passion for God. Oh, I just want to serve the Lord. How can I do it, Lord? Okay. I think you're pretty much filled with good things. Okay. Clinging. Don't let go. Now, we've got evil down here. We've got evil, the things that get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And so let's go ahead and try and go ahead and pick up evil. Uh-oh. Good things are dropping. We're losing good things. She got something evil. She was able to do it, but she's going to be lazy. She's going to lose her passion for the Lord. She's not going to be giving or hospitable. And so instead, she gets this. Anyway, I think we got the point. Thank you so much. We're going to put these down. We really had decorations. Wonderful. So we're to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. What is good? Now, when I was thinking about this whole idea of consecration and the connection here between clinging to what is good and the hands being full of the service of the Lord, I thought of Samuel. Samuel, who was committed to the Lord by his mom and who was consecrated to the Lord by his mom. And not only that, but he consecrated himself to the Lord. Kind of, you know, you think of Samson and how he was consecrated to the Lord, but he didn't really live a life of consecration to the Lord. But Samuel did. And so let's read the story of Samuel. Let's turn to Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2. Thank you. And we're going to see a contrast here as we read through this. The high priest of this time was Eli. Eli had a couple of sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Great names. And these guys were wicked. They were not consecrated to the Lord in their hearts. They were outwardly because they served as priests. But inwardly, they were not. And that came out in their behaviors. Whereas Samuel was consecrated to the Lord and he served in the tabernacle of the Lord. So we're going to see this. Now, Hannah and a man named Elkanah couldn't have children, or she couldn't have children, and she prayed to the Lord fervently for this because there was another wife in the situation. So glad those days are over. Well, kind of over for a lot of people. She was being persecuted by this other wife and prayed fervently to become pregnant. Well, she's at her annual visit to the tabernacle, and Eli, the high priest, sees her, and she's just, you know, crying before the Lord, and he thinks she's drunk, and he rebukes her for that. Hey, come on, woman, you shouldn't be drinking. This is the house of the Lord. And she says, I'm not. I'm just bummed, and I want to have children. And he says, hey, the Lord grant your request. And so she went home and she believed that word that she was going to have a child. And she decided she wanted to dedicate that child to the Lord, to consecrate him to the Lord. And for her, that meant to actually give that child up. Once Samuel was weaned, he was to live and to grow up in the house of the Lord, in the tabernacle with Eli, the high priest. And he would be exposed to and around these sons that we're going to read about. And so it says in verse 11, after Hannah had sung her song and the family dedicated their child Samuel to the Lord there and gave him up, it says, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. He served the Lord. He filled his hands with good things, the service of God, doing what's right rather than pursuing the things of the flesh and doing what's wrong, but giving himself wholly to the Lord, even as a small child. And then it says in verse 12, and here we begin to get this contrast between Samuel and his ministry and his service and Eli's sons. It says, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Well, what's going on here? First of all, you got a couple, these two priests who have been consecrated to the Lord. They've gone through these ceremonial cleansings. They put their hand on the animals and sacrifice them before the Lord. They're receiving sacrifices from the people for the forgiveness of their sins, so that God will accept them, so that they can be acceptable in the eyes of God. And these men don't even know the Lord, it says. These guys that are supposed to be examples to the flock, and they're supposed to be serving the Lord, they're not serving the Lord. But instead, they're taking advantage of the people. What are they doing to take advantage of the people? As these people are bringing their sacrifices, the laws in Leviticus allowed for the priest to have the breast, and it's the right thigh of the animal. That was what they were to be given so that they could eat. It was a gift from the Lord. Hey, you get to have a portion of the sacrifice that's given to me, says God, and you can have that for food. And that's what they were to eat. Well, these guys were like, I don't really care for that part of the animal. I want the filet. I want the ribeye. Yeah. And so they were putting in their flesh hook to take out the portions that they desired best. And I like how they call it a flesh hook, because they were trying to satisfy their own flesh rather than obeying the laws of God. Well, they didn't stop there. They liked the fatty portion, right? The fat gives flavor, doesn't it? When you're looking, guys, you're at Costco, you're looking for a ribeye steak, you're looking for the most marbled steak, aren't you? Oh, because there's a lot of fat in there. It's going to be nice and flavorful when you put it on the Barbie. And so these guys wanted those portions, and they wanted them raw so that they could roast them instead of boiling them. Nobody likes a boiled ribeye, right? I never heard of anybody liking a boiled ribeye. And so these guys were really defiling the sacrifices of the Lord so that they could do this. And then the people would say, look, I want to sacrifice to the Lord in the prescribed manner, the manner that's acceptable to God. So can you just at least wait until we burn all the fat like we're supposed to? And they would say, no. And if you don't like it, too bad. I'm going to take it by force. And they force their fleshly will upon the people. Would you be excited about going year to year up to sacrifice if you had to deal with priests like this? No, and neither would I. And so it says here that verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, we just read that we're to abhor evil, but these guys are abhorring what's supposed to be good, the very thing that foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, for their sins. In faith, they were sacrificing that this animal would be accepted by the Lord instead of them, and that the wrath of God would be poured out on this animal because of their sin, instead of being poured out on them. And this was very serious to God. In fact, these guys, I'm sure they knew. They knew the scriptures, and they knew what had happened to the very first high priest, Aaron, when his sons, this was just after the dedication of the tabernacle, Aaron had lifted his hand and blessed the Lord, and they had their sacrifice made and everything, and then God showed up, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It was acceptable to him. But then right after that, when all the people, by the way, fell down on their faces before the Lord, serious moment in the Bible, worshipful moment in the Bible, in very next scriptures in chapter 10 of Leviticus, the two sons of Aaron, they burned fire, profane fire before the Lord. They messed up. They did something wrong. People argue about what it was. But whatever it wasn't what God had prescribed. It wasn't in the way that was acceptable to him. And that fire came out from the sky and consumed those boys. Burned them up. The wrath of God upon them instead of the sacrifice. You see, it's a very serious thing, this sacrifice business in the Old Testament. Just like the cross of Jesus Christ is a very serious thing for us. Because God does not tolerate sin. He will have none of it. It is not going to be even, it's not even a little bit of it is going to be in heaven at all. He's going to remove it completely. And I can't wait for that. But in our lives now, from time to time, we can come to a place where we're tolerating sin in our lives. And God does not want us to tolerate sin in our lives. He wants to pray about it. He wants us to pray about it. He wants us to confess our sins. The Bible says if you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He wants us to live lives that are consecrated to Him. We are a kingdom of priests, kings and priests before the Most High God. We are to come out from among them, the world, and be separate, says the Lord, and not have sin in our lives. Now, there's going to be sin in our lives, but God's going to bring it to the surface, little by little. It's called sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, and He's going to deal with it. But if it comes to the surface and we hold on to it, we've got problems. We're becoming like these priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And God is not, the blessings that God wants to shower us with are going to be withheld. We've got to understand that. And so we read here a contrast, though, as we continue with Samuel. So you got these Hophni, Phinehas. These guys are really fleshing out. They're, they've justified it some way in their minds, but they're doing it nonetheless. And we get to verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod, which is just an ornamental bib that was beautiful that the priests wore. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And you sense here that Eli is blessed with Samuel. Samuel has really turned out to be an asset to him. You know, some of us might think, oh man, he probably didn't want some little kid running around, running around the tabernacle, getting in the way and stuff like that. But Samuel wasn't this kind. He was very helpful. He sought to serve the Lord by serving Eli. And so he was filling his hands with good things. He was not allowing himself to be influenced by this Hophni and Phinehas, you know. Instead, he was committed. He was dedicated. He was consecrated to the Lord. And he was living a life in a way that reflected that through his ministry in the tabernacle. You know, as we're going through here, I want to say that the tabernacle was a tent, and it represented the presence of God on earth. It was Him dwelling among the people. He commanded Moses to build this thing, and He showed up in a huge way, and He dwelt there. That was His dwelling place. Of course, we know that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God Almighty, but it was a representation of His presence on earth. And then we had the temple built, and the temple was dedicated by Solomon. And Solomon said those very words, "Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. But please, Lord God, let this place be special to you." And it was. And it represented God's presence on earth among men. And then Jesus came. And Jesus was the Word become flesh. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And Jesus, you see, He was the temple of God on earth. He tabernacled among the people. Then Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and He sent out His Holy Spirit that all who believe in Him might be saved. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're saved. And God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us and dwells inside of us. And we're told in Ephesians that we, as the bride of Christ, and as His church, collectively, we're a building. We're all stones in this building. And this building is the temple of God. You and I, collectively, together, as a unit, we're the temple of God. We're His dwelling place among men. Isn't that precious? And so Samuel, serving in the tabernacle, which was God's dwelling place among men, and we, today, as His church, called to serve in His tabernacle. That means to serve one another, to serve the church, not this building. Although it is a blessing when people get together and have a work day and things like that, that's awesome. But serving the body of Christ, serving His bride, preparing her for that day when we have the marriage feast of the Lamb and we're presented spotless before our groom Jesus. Oh, it's beautiful. And then to continue that, we get to the book of Revelation. There's a city that comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem, and it's called the Tabernacle of God. And the whole earth is filled with his glory, and the earth itself will be the temple of God. It's exciting. So it goes from tabernacle to temple to the body of Jesus Christ to the church as the body of Jesus Christ, his bride, to the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. And so we're called to serve in his temple, to serve in the tabernacle, just as Samuel is serving in the tabernacle. Consecrated unto the Lord, set apart, committed to him. And then in verse 21, we see benefits from this commitment that Hannah had made. It said, and the Lord visited Hannah, not in a bad way, to visit, you know, some people get visited in the Bible, and you don't want that visitation. But this was a good visitation. This was a reward for her diligence and for her faith in the Lord and trusting him. And so he visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old. He heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. These guys got to such a bad state that they were using their power, their position. They were some of the most popular guys in the whole country as the sons of the high priest of the Most High God. And Eli was a judge at this time. Just like in the book of Judges, you had the different judges, and in the end of the book of Judges, it said everybody did what was right in their own sight. Well, that time is continuing here as we're reading, and Eli is the judge and high priest of the time. He's the leader in Israel, and his sons are misbehaving, and they're taking advantage of their position and their power so that they could fulfill the lust of their flesh, both their fleshly appetites with the food and so forth, and also sexually. And this is bad, very bad, obviously. 23, so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. Warning. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? More severe warning. Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. These guys had gone beyond the point of return for them, and God knew that. But God is long-suffering, and he is patient, and he is kind, and he wants to give people space to repent. And he warned them through Eli. But you know what? Eli wasn't willing to go beyond that warning. He was not willing to do that, and he gets judged for that because he did not, as his role as the leader of the country and as the high priest, he did not take action against his sons, but instead just ranted and raved. Why do you do that? Oh, you're vexing my soul. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And that's it. And so he did not take action. And listen to what happens now, but first we get another scripture here that contrasts Samuel with them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And this is what the Bible says of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Oh, there's favor with Samuel. God's smiling down on this boy because he is consecrated unto the Lord, not like Hophni and Phinehas. Then, verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? He's referring to Aaron here, the very first high priest in Israel. And he's saying, hey, didn't I bless Aaron and give him give him part of the animal so that he can eat it, of these sacrifices and offerings that were made by fire to the Lord? Didn't I do that? Didn't I consecrate him for this service and for this work? Didn't I do that? And so he rebukes Eli. Why did, verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place and honor your sons more than me? to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. He's rebuking them. He's rebuking Eli and saying, Eli, you are honoring your sons more than me because you're not dealing with this situation. You're not being severe with sin. You need to be severe, buddy. You need to take this seriously. This is no joke. There's going to be some serious consequence here for these actions. Do not honor me. You know, I think that sometimes we kick against the sacrifice of God, who is Jesus Christ. And we honor people or things in our own lives. Maybe it's a wife, maybe it's children, maybe it's parents. God of Israel says, here we go, judgment. I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. Just like these sons are grieving his heart now. They're not cut off, but their actions are grieving him. And I believe Eli was truly grieved, but he was not grieved enough or in love with God enough to obey God over man. He was honoring his children over God and not acting in a way that God wanted him to act, to be severe with sin here. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. And later on with Solomon, a guy named Abiathar, he's the priest, and he gets into cahoots with Solomon's brother and ends up getting executed, and a new priest replaces him. And then, of course, we know that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, the only mediator between God and man, because he's the only one qualified to take our sins upon the cross. And so he's a priest, not of the order, the Levitical order, but of the order of Melchizedek, which is a godly, righteous king-priest order. He's our king, he's our priest. And this is a prophecy, I believe, that alludes to that time and to Jesus. So, Eli is warned, but apparently he doesn't heed the warning. He doesn't repent. He just takes it for what it is. Because in chapter 3, we continue. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, because the people weren't living righteous lives before the Lord, and so he wasn't talking to them. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me? And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. God had never spoken to Samuel before. He didn't recognize the voice of the Lord when he heard it. This was all new to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And Samuel was a servant of the Most High God, consecrated unto the Lord. And so God spoke to Samuel. God chose him in a time of dryness, in a time where there was hardly any revelation at all from the Lord because of the condition of people's lives and hearts. Samuel was highly esteemed in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to him. I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to you. I want him to have a clear shot. And I want to have ears to hear what he has to say. I want to be consecrated unto the Lord. And that's what God is calling to us too today, to be consecrated unto him, to be set apart, to come out from among the world and be separate, says the Lord. That's what God wants for us today, to be like Samuel, to be like Jesus, to be like the Apostle Paul, to be like the disciples other than that one called Judas, right? To be like that, saying, Lord, I love you. I love you without hypocrisy. I abhor what is evil. Why? Because I want a close relationship with you, and what is evil disrupts that relationship, and so I hate it because I love you so much, God. These are the types of people that God's looking for. People that are just, Lord, I know I have sin. I'm flesh, I'm blood, but please remove it in Jesus' name. I'm consecrated to you, Lord God. I belong to you. And that's where Samuel was, and so God spoke to him. And we see here how it works out for Samuel. It says in verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. This is not a good thing. Tingling ears is bad. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Poor Samuel. He loves Eli. He serves Eli. God comes to him for the very first time. Oh, this is exciting. Samuel, Samuel. Oh, it's God. Yes, Lord, speak. I'm going to do something that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. I'm going to judge Eli because of his sin, and I want you to tell him. Lord, I love Eli. You know what? Eli loved his sons, and Eli didn't do what Samuel's about to do and really go to them and really lay into them. And so Samuel is obedient to God, and he has a hard time with it. Look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Doesn't say he slept, he just laid down. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything. He was obedient to God and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And this is Eli's response. I wish that Eli responded differently. I wish that Eli said, I wish that Eli fell on his knees and on his face before the Lord and said, there is sin in my heart. There is sin in my life. I am honoring my children above God, and I repent right now. Oh God, forgive me. Help me. Cleanse me. May you be supreme in my life. That's how I wish that Eli responded, because you know what? God probably would have relented from this judgment if Eli had done that. And then he had gone and he had dealt with the sons himself. But instead, God is left to deal with it. And Eli leaves it into God's hands. And it's interesting what happens. The Israelites go to war with the Philistines, and they lose. And so they come back. And because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, they decide, hey, let's take the Ark of the Covenant out to battle. And so Hophni and Phinehas grab the Ark of the Covenant, and they go out to battle thinking, we have our special relic, our omen before the Lord, and God will be with us. And God said, oh, you're on your own. And they were killed, along with, I think it was 30,000 other people. And the Ark of the Lord, that treasure of Israel that represented the presence of God himself among them, was taken and it was stolen by their enemies. And when Eli, when the messenger came and told Eli what had happened, he says, "Oh, it was horrible. We lost the battle. 30,000 people are dead. Oh, that's terrible. What else happened? Your sons, your own two children, Hophni and Phinehas, they're killed. Oh, that's terrible. What else happened?" The Ark of the Lord was stolen. And when he heard that the Ark of the Lord was stolen, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. You see? And it's just interesting to me that it wasn't the death of his sons that really, you know, set him backwards. It was the Ark of the Lord stolen. The consequence of God is always much worse than we might anticipate or think. The consequence that comes from God because of sin. We think we know what the consequence is and we weigh it in our minds. Well, this is what's going to happen as a result of my sin. Oh, it's going to be much worse than that, my friends. If we don't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, and if we're not obedient to that word of the Lord, to when he brings it to the surface and to allow him to cleanse it, oh, it's going to be so much worse. Let's not mess with sin. Let's consecrate ourselves unto God Most High. And let's watch him work as we're obedient to him. And we let him do that work. We let his grace rule in our lives. And we just, "Oh, here I am, Lord. Take it." "Oh, that, Lord? Oh, don't take that. Okay, yes, take it." You guys can relate to what I'm feeling here? Oh man, there's things where God just wants to remove from my life and I go, "Ah." No. The consequence is too, the consequence is just too severe. We don't want to go there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we want to be like Samuel. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, I think of the story in the Bible where Saul disobeyed you. And he did not deal with the Amalekites the way he should, and he left a king among the Amalekites alive when he was supposed to destroy them completely, just like our flesh, and he did not kill him. And Samuel came onto the scene. And when this king had thought he was going to be alive and live on, Samuel took a sword and chopped him up into pieces. And Lord, it's graphic, but that's how we want to be with the sin in our lives, Lord God. What other people can't do because it's just... they don't love you enough, they don't believe enough in your power, or whatever is holding them back from giving that sin to you. Lord, we want to be brutal in Jesus' name with sin in our lives because you hate it and you have told us that we are to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. So today, Lord, we just want to say a prayer together, collectively, a prayer of consecration unto you, Lord God. We ask that you would take our hearts, that you would take our lives, that you would search our hearts, O Lord God, and that you would try our minds, Lord God, and you would see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord God, and you would lead us in the way that is everlasting, Lord God, that is forever. That's where we want to be with you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Please bless this week and bless this time, Lord. We pray that you bless our worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the band come up and do a song. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3 says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you would ask or think according to the power that is at work within you. You've got something you need to let go of and you don't think you have the power to do it? You're right, but God does. And so come get prayer. Our prayer room is open. We're going to have people in there to pray for you. You come up, I'd be glad to pray with you. There's many leaders in this church who'd be glad to pray with you. And don't think that you can't approach us. We love for you to approach us. And we all have to do it from time to time. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you victory this week. Victory in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.